back this morning. You all. John 19. People are gathered out this morning to, because of the resurrection, a day. They're celebrating a day. And we know the resurrection's a person. Martha said, oh, if you'd have been here, you hadn't have died. Oh, Martha, he's going to live. I know he'll live in the last day. The resurrection, he said, Martha, I'm the resurrection. I'm the resurrection. And I've done been resurrected and waiting for the next one. Been resurrected from the dead and waiting for the resurrection. My interest in the glory. John 19. Now let's start at verse 25 and read down through verse 30. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her to his home. Then saith he, and after this, verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled it with a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When our Lord therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. I want to use those phrases, it is finished. But I've read those verses of Scripture to show you our Lord Jesus Christ and how control he is of everything. Here he is, there's five people standing by his cross. Standing by. And while he's there standing by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, he talks to him, talks to his mother, talks to John. And he's having a conversation with them. They're standing right by his cross, standing right by it. They could touch him. But he can't touch them. Only with his words. Only with his presence. And he had this conversation, and I've read that to let you know what a mind, and what a person, and what might, and what strength, and what glory our Lord Jesus Christ has, even in his moment of weakness. It is crucified in weakness, but in this crucifixion, and in his death, he showed us just how powerful and how he controls all things in this world and everybody that's in this world. And everything's going to happen in this world and in the world to come. He shows us in his weakness what power and glory he has. Look at the mind of our Savior in the moments before he dies. Most people, when they're in their last moments of life, are troubled in their mind. They get troubled when they know they're going to die. Know that they just got a few hours, just a little while. Either they have a lot of pain, so they're not, their mind wanders. And they all wait in the rest to get rid of their pain. Or they are down to the fear of death. And some of them, they can't even collect their thoughts or speak to where they can be understood by somebody else. But our blessed Redeemer's mind here is so clear. His memory is perfect. Ain't that what it says there? After this, Jesus, verse 28, knowing that all things were now accomplished. Knowing that all things were now accomplished. You think this man is not in control of his own life and death? And the life and death of others? His last acts on this earth were full of wisdom and prudence and power, even though his sufferings were without measure. When our Lord Jesus Christ declared it is finished in his mind, he had some things clear before his mind. He had his Father's glory before his mind. He says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, for thy Son hath glorified you. And that's what's foremost in his mind, the glory of his Father. And secondly is the salvation of his sheep, his elect. These are the foremost things in his mind. Even in his suffering, his mind was so clear when he said it is finished that he said that after everything written about him was accomplished. Ain't that what it says? Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I thirst. The last two things he uttered from the cross, I thirst, and it is finished. And when he said it is finished, our Lord Jesus Christ meant every purpose of God was fulfilled. Every promise of God was fulfilled in him. Every prophecy concerning him was finished. Everything, the Psalms, the prophets, they wrote them, and every ceremony under the law, every ceremony, every ritual, everything that they went through was fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. Every sacrifice that was ever offered under the law was accomplished and fulfilled in him. Every covenant, our Lord, from the covenant of works of Adams to the covenant of grace, every covenant was fulfilled when he said it is finished. And all the eternal glories of God were fixed clearly in his mind at this awful hour. And I tell you what, our Lord is so glorious and so wonderful that all these things were comprehended in his mind and in his will and in his heart. Even when he was dying. Do you know that he died by his own power? It says there he cried. In one place it said he cried, and here he said it's finished. And then it said he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And all of this was going on while and all around him in this cross and in this crowd around him. All of this while he's mocked. And his enemies, well, there's some fellows down below him, some Roman soldiers were gambling for his clothes. Gambling for his clothes. And his enemies mocked him, his hands and feet is nailed to a cross. And at this moment, in time on the cross, our Lord Jesus Christ beheld all of God's revelation. All of God's revelation, everything written in this blessed book. And then he cried as he saw it all, it is finished. Huh? And I tell you, our blessed Savior, by the worth of his person, endured in 6 hours on the cross by his sufferings, and the agony he endured, our everlasting punishment. How could one man, in such a short space of time, suffer for so many and put away all the sin of all he suffered for? Could only be one way, because of the worth of his blessed person. Because of who he is. Oh, the worth of our blessed Savior. Our Lord Jesus Christ's sufferings cannot be measured by our finite minds. But there are some things that I do know. I do know that when he suffered, and why he suffered, and being a sacrifice for our sin, he took away what causes eternal punishment, which is sin. He took that away. And I also know that what he suffered on that cross was accepted by God for all whom he died. I know that. And when our Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," what was comprehended in this statement? What did our Lord Jesus Christ mean when he said, "It is finished"? God help us to grasp this and understand it. And I believe that I hope that I can say some things about it that would be worthwhile. I know this, when it's finished, all the types. How many types were in the Scriptures concerning our Lord Jesus Christ? Every sacrifice that was offered. Every prayer that was prayed, every blood that was shed, all the types. All the lambs, all the bulls, all the goats, all the heifers. Every promise concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. From Genesis 3:15, every prophecy. And Isaiah alone, you mentioned it the other night, Isaiah is quoted more than anybody else in the New Testament. And all the things that Isaiah said about him, all the things that Jeremiah said about him, all the things that Malachi said about him, all the things that Moses said about him, all the things that Noah said about him, all the things that all the prophets said about our Lord Jesus. Zechariah said he's going to be a king. But he's not going to be a king like you think he will. He's going to be meek and lowly, and he's going to ride into town on a colt, the foal of an ass. And oh, listen, and all these were fully accomplished in him. Accomplished. It said, knowing that all things concerning him were now accomplished. Accomplished. Scriptures were fulfilled. The whole book, the law and the prophets, were finished and fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. From Genesis 3:15, when it says there, when God made the curse upon the serpent, and he said, "I'm going to put enmity between thy seed and the seed of the woman. He's going to crush your head and you'll bruise his heel." But I'm going. And then when he said the seed of the woman, there never had been a seed of a woman before, and nobody knew what he's talking about until he was born. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman. And on it, from Genesis 3:15 till you get to Malachi, when it says, "He shall arise, the sun shall rise with healings in his wings," and everything in between. All the types, from the Passover lamb to the red heifer and even the turtle dove and the hyssop. They handed him hyssop with vinegar on it. And even the hyssop that they used to spread the blood with and sprinkle the blood with. All from Solomon's temple and everything in between was fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ. Every prophecy was wrought out in him. Now let me give you a problem to solve. You take away Christ from this book. Take Christ out of this book. And give the Old Testament, just the Old Testament. Find the wisest man you can find on the earth. Find you a Jew somewhere that's read nothing but the Old Testament all of his life. Find the wisest man you can, hand him this book, and just give him the Old Testament. Just the Old Testament. And said, take this problem. You read this book and construct in your imagination an ideal character who shall fit exactly everything that is prophesied and promised in this book. It's like that Ethiopian eunuch when Philip joined himself to the chariot. He was sitting reading from the book of Isaiah, the scroll of Isaiah, reading Isaiah 53:6, where it says, you know, "He shall be as a lamb led to the slaughter, and his sheep before his shears he's dumb, and he's opened not his mouth until his judgment was taken away." And he walked up to him and says, "Do you understand what you read?" He said, "How can I except some man guide me?" So he got up in the chariot with him and he said, "Who does this man speak of? Himself or some other man?" And he began right there at that scripture in Isaiah 53. And he began to preach unto him the Lord Jesus Christ. And believe me, he could have never got out of Isaiah and said everything there could possibly be said about our Lord Jesus Christ. But he took that. And oh, beloved, remember. Now remember, this is what you got to come up with. If you're going to use the Old Testament, you're the fellow that's got to come up with this person that ever promise and prophecy in the scriptures would speak of. He must be a prophet like Moses, that can go into the presence of God and come back out with a message. He's got to be the captain of the Lord of hosts, like Joshua, and fight the battles and take them over into the promised land. He must be Aaron, the high priest, and he must be Melchizedek, the high priest who has no beginning of day and ending of days, and whom Abraham paid tithes to. He must be both David, and he must be Solomon. He has to be Noah. His name means comforter. And he must be like Jonah and spend 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He must be Judah, of whom the kings reign, and David was over. He must be Joseph, hated and despised of his brethren, sold into slavery, held in bondage and in prison, be lied on and falsely accused of things he didn't do. And then he must be brought up out of the prison, and then he must be exalted to the throne. And when he passes by, everybody's got to bow down. And if you get anything from Pharaoh or anything out of Egypt, you got to go to Joseph. And if you get anything, that's what this man's got to be. He must be the lamb slain, the morning lamb and the evening lamb. He's got to be the Passover sacrifice. He must be the goat that the Aaron lays his hand on and confesses the sins of all of God's people on it. And it must be slain. He's got to be that goat. And then he has to be the scapegoat that the fit man carries off into the wilderness, and he carries all their sins away where they can't be seen anymore until they watch that fit man come back without him. He's got to be both. Got to be bold. And he's got to be the fit man that takes it out there and brings it back. Comes back without it. He's got to be the turtle dove dipped in the blood. And he has to be the priest who slew the blood. He must be all the altars. He has to be that brazen altar where the burnt sacrifices and the peace offerings were made and the fire consumed them. And where the fire continually burned. He must be that brazen altar that can bear the fire of God's judgment on the sacrifices on that altar. He must be the altar of incense, made out of gold. And it had a certain apothecary, just had certain ingredients, and it went up and it smelled. When they went into the tabernacle, they smelled that fragrance. That was typical of the prayers going up. Our Lord Jesus Christ must be that altar of incense. And his smell must go up before us, before God. And he must be the tabernacle. Everything, I'm telling you, he has to be the tabernacle. Let me tell you something about that tabernacle. When you looked at the tabernacle, it had badger skins over it. Is that not right? 15 foot wide, 45 foot long. 45, 15, 30, 30 foot wide, 15, 15, 30, yeah. And anyway, it had all these badger skins over it. All sewn together. And when you looked at it, it just looked like any other tent. But boy, when you went inside it, you look up, white, such red, blue embroidery and purple embroidery, beautiful artwork, it's white as snow, clean as snow. And when you got inside it, it had these boards, and these boards were covered with solid gold. They was covered over with gold. And when you went in, you seen the altar, and then you went to the altar of incense, and then behind that veil, there was a mercy seat. And that mercy seat's made out of gold. Two seraphims come up over it like this. And that high priest, when he went in there, first thing he had to do was he had to offer first blood for himself. Our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't have to offer blood for himself. But when that high priest went in there, the first thing when he stood before that mercy seat, he went, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. He had to have perfection to stand on. Blood had to be put before that altar before he could even get to it. And then when he got there, he had to sprinkle that 7 times. And then he had to hope and pray that God would accept it. But when you went in that tabernacle, oh, the beauty and glory in it, looked like anything else on the outside. And that's the way it was with our Lord Jesus Christ. He looked like any other man. But oh, for those that God let see. For those that God let look into Him. Those that God let see into His blessed person. Oh, what glory. What majesty. What magnificence our Lord Jesus has. So He has to be the tabernacle where God and man meet. Has to be the mercy seat. And then when you went in that tabernacle over on the right side, there's some showbread. He got to be the showbread. He got to be the bread. And over here is a candle. 7 sticks on it. He got to be the light in that tabernacle. Oh, listen. You reckon this feller found out who this fella is that's talking about all these things? All these prophecies must meet in this one man. Even though they seem to contradict. It says all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. And yet it turns around and says, he is despised and rejected of men. He must be born of a virgin. He must be a man without spot or without blemish. And yet God causes all the sins of all his people to meet on him. He must be a glorious king, and yet a root out of dry ground. That's what he must be. Now, I've given you this book. Who is this fellow? Who is this man that they're talking about? Who is he? Who is he? What's the key that'll unlock this book given to you? Only one. Only one key. Only one man, only one person can meet all of those requirements. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate, crucified on a cross and buried and rose again. Huh? In Him, all things are accomplished. When our Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," everything is summed up in the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of them. All of the typical sacrifices of the old Jewish law are now abolished and explained. If you ever meet a Jew, and there's lots of them, lots and lots of them. If you ever meet a Jew that's got his little skull cap on and got his long black coat on and his big black hat and his hair uncut, you know, that hangs down on the side of his face. If you ever meet one of them, first thing you need to ask them is, where's your high priest? You can't approach God without a high priest. And secondly, where's the sacrifice the high priest going to offer? If they understand that they got to have those things. They can understand it. But all the sacrifices of the old Jewish law are now abolished and explained. Tell us what they all mean. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. And they were all finished in Him. His was the one sacrifice. You know, all the sacrifices that were offered under the law, not one of them ever put away one sin. Not one sin was ever put away. But when our Lord Jesus Christ came, by the sacrifice of Himself, He put away sin once and for all. Huh? Satisfied God. And I'll tell you something else He satisfied. He satisfied the conscience of His people. Scott Richardson made a statement at Don Fortner's 35 years ago. Really, it's longer than that because I knew him that long. But he made a statement before I ever even, as to when I first met him. That's where he made that statement. He says the only thing that will satisfy a screaming conscience is a perfect sacrifice. Because the conscience asks for perfection. That's why religion can never, ever give peace to a man's conscience. A man that wants to work to be saved by his works, his conscience is never, ever satisfied. It always cries out, more, more, more. More, more, more. But when you see a perfect sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, and sin put away once and for all by Him, your conscience will never ask for anything else. It'll never ever say, give me more, because you find Christ to be everything you need for time and eternity. His conscience purges our soul. Just like that, like they took the blood and sprinkled it. It says over in 2 Peter, says the blood of Jesus Christ is sprinkled on our conscience. The Holy Ghost takes. You think about how did you get rid of your guilt? How did you get rid of your sin that was on your conscience? The Holy Ghost comes and He takes that blood, sprinkles it on you just like Moses did. Except the Holy Spirit does. And once that blood's applied, conscious of sin's going just like that. I know that's so. I know that's so. I tell you what, I know what it's like to not have a satisfied conscience, and now I know what it is. Oh, I tell you what, I know what it is. And oh, listen, our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, when Isaac and Abraham went up on that mountain, and that ram caught in that thicket, this is what happened, that ram caught in that thicket was taken and put in the place of Isaac. And that's what God did for us. He took Christ and put Him in our place with all of our sin on Him. And God inflicted death on Him. And His death satisfied God for all the sins of all of His people for all time and eternity. People ain't even been yet, born yet, and never heard the gospel, have their sins already taken care of. And someday, one of these times, they're going to hear a preacher preach, and they'll say, that's it! That's it! That's it. And our Lord Jesus entered into the holy place, not into the holy place made with hands, not with the high priest's robes on, but clothed in human flesh. And He entered into that holy place, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with His own blood. And when did He do that? I believe He did it during that 3 hours of darkness on the cross. I believe He entered into the presence of God by His Spirit and took His own blood and put it on God's altar. That's what it said. He entered once into the holy place and obtained eternal redemption for us. And after entering the holiest of holies by His own blood, He comes out from the presence of God and cries, it's finished. It's finished. Christ has finished redemption. Finished it. His perfect obedience is finished. and for sinful, sinful man to be saved, the law must be kept, and a man must have a righteousness in order to see God's face. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in finishing the keeping of the law for us, brought in an everlasting righteousness. It says, Christ, who is our righteousness. Not going to be. And Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And He even finished the law for a transgressor, which was death. He went unto the end of the law, all the way to as far as the law could take a man. How far can the law take a man? To death. And once death has been inflicted, and justice has been satisfied, then Christ come back out of that grave. Huh? God can ask no more. The law has received His claim. Justice can't ask for another moment of disobedience or obedience from anybody. He can't even ask no more obedience from me. He can't ask for a righteous act from me. He can't ask for anything from me. Why? Because Christ did it all. It's done. He can't come and get anything from me. He's got it all from His Son. And I know you all know this, but holiness is a state of being. It's not something you can be more at one time than another. And if you're in Christ, you're holy. And you can't be more holy at one time than another. I'm as holy as I'm ever going to be. And I'm as righteous as I'm ever going to be. When I get to glory, I won't be no more holier than I am now, and I'll not be no more righteous than I am right now. Now, ain't that right? That's why death has no fear and no sting to it. You know, man, I got these big old wasp nests all over the place at home, and black hornet's nest all over the place and all that. And I get stung every once in a while. But I tell you one thing, if you could ever catch one of those things and take the stinger out of it, let it just crawl all over you, you know. And that's the way death is. Christ got a hold of death, took out his sting. That's why when people we love go to glory, you know what we say? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Blessed be your name. He took it out of the sting out of it for us and for those that we love. He took the sting out of it. Oh, listen. The uttermost farthing has been paid. The law can't cuss us anymore. The whip of God's law was worn out on the back and soul of our Lord Jesus Christ, and cannot never be lifted up again for those who our Lord Jesus Christ suffered. And this is another thing I got off old Scott years ago. He says, men die and then face the judgment. It's appointed unto men once to die and then face the judgment. But our Lord Jesus Christ faced the judgment and bore the judgment. And then He died. We have to die and face the judgment. He bore the judgment and then He died. And our judgment's for us. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in closing, He totally destroyed the enemies of our soul. Completely and absolutely destroyed them. Sin cannot do anything to us. The strength of sin is the law. Well, the law has been fulfilled, so sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because we're under grace. Huh? Satan, he crushed his head. Death, he took away its sting. And the keys of hell and death are on his girdle right there. Huh? Oh, it is finished. Everything God wants from me, Christ did. He did. Thank you, brother. Thank you, folks, for letting me come up here. I appreciate it. Hope I get to see you again real soon. We have a meeting at our place June the 17th through the 19th. We have 3 days. We'll feed you good. The ladies will. And there'll be some good preaching down there, too.